Dwayne and Senia have this presentation that shows the chronological order of the Bible. And this blessed me. They did it at our house. We stuffed it all down in the basement one night several months back, one evening. And it will really help you. This is really good. They do such a good job. They're so genuine. Just to be here in our midst and have joined us as a body. So we just love having them with us in general. And so this is going to be a neat thing. I love this. So I hope you enjoy it as much as I'm going to. Amen. Senia and Dwayne.
Well, good morning. We are so glad that you are all here. We're here to praise and worship the Lord. And everything we do here is to be directed in that direction. However, in putting this together, we have felt like it has a specific purpose, and there will be some of you that will be touched by it this morning. We're Dwayne and Senia McAllister, and we have recently moved here from California. In that state, a very good friend of mine and Senia's, Lawrence Waters, made these books at Senia's request. And for those of you who are craftsmen, you might want to take a look at them and realize how many hours he would have put into them. Mm-hmm. Lawrence is a prayer warrior. When he prays, he just likes to shout to the Lord. He and I would go walking, hiking up into the high Sierra Nevadas often. And we'd find a convenient forest, go in there and find a nice circular cathedral of 100-foot tall trees and just shout out our praises and worship to the Lord. And it was in the spirit of that dedication to God that he made these books. And so we hope that you will see in it a revelation of the Father's heart. As Senia does most of the preaching, I always bill myself as her technical assistant.
Okay, good morning again. So we have two things we hope to accomplish today. One, Dwayne mentioned, we want to, when we rearrange the books, just the positioning of the books reveals the Father's heart for us, his heart of love, his compassion, his reaching to us. And so that's one of our goals. The other one is to see that at the juncture of Ezra and Nehemiah, that was a hinge year, meaning history was traveling this direction, and at Ezra and Nehemiah, it made a right angle turn, right headed for the cross. And so those are our two goals this morning. So just looking at the books, this obviously is the Old Covenant. This is the New Covenant, and also called the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in between those two are 400 years. And we sometimes refer to them as silent years, because there were no divine books being written. There were no prophets. They had all of these prophets. That did not happen during the 400 silent years. We'll talk more about that after a little bit. The size of the books represent their length, so you can tell which one's the longest. Psalms has 150 chapters in it, and I'll just choose little 3rd John here. He's about a third of a page, so 150 chapters to third of a page down there, and then everything in between, all of the various sizes. You remember that Paul asked the questions in Romans that he said, what advantage has the Jew? And then he answers his own question, because he's been talking about the Gentiles are all, oh, by the way, those papers you were given, just lay those down. Just lay those right beside you. You don't need to refer to those at all. And then he had been teaching that the Gentiles are all coming in, and it's all good, and the doors swung wide open. And so then he asks the question, so then what was all this for? What advantage has the Jew? And he answers his question. He says, much in every way, because they were entrusted with the oracles of God. These are the oracles of God. Every book that you see here was written by a Jew. And we are very indebted to them. They were faithful with their commission. Their commission was the oracles of God. And they, down through the years, we can thank the Jewish nation for bringing us our scriptures. There's a teaching on the earth today, and it says this. It says, we're under grace and we don't need this. And it says, don't teach the Ten Commandments, don't post them on the wall, don't teach them to your children, because all of that is law and we're not under that. We are under grace. Well, it's true that we're not under law as a means of righteousness, but a scripture that Duane has, I think, shines a little light on that.
All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness.
I like that verse. It just, to me, says it's all good, and it's all good for reproof and for correction and training in righteousness. And so I don't know about you, but I'm keeping the whole thing.
Right.
I'm going to teach the Ten Commandments. we're going to spend most of our time right here, but I'm going to just very briefly go through some of the New Testament here. Synoptic Gospels, and I'm not going to explain that except to say that they all pretty much tell the same information, and then the Gospel of John gives different information. For instance, John doesn't tell about the born in Bethlehem and the angels coming to Mary and Joseph and the flight into Egypt and the wise men coming. John doesn't have any of that in there. The Synoptic Gospels do. And John has other information. This is the book of Acts. If I were going to name this, I would not have named it the book of Acts. It just means the actions of the early church and the first believers. And I would have named it something like the Father's Heart or Power and Dudamus or something like that. Because this book, this little book of Acts, documents what God did in the early church and the power and that he poured out on the people and what began to happen in the lives of the people through them, in and through them. And we talk here about the glory cloud and 100 years after Azusa, and it's coming. God's going to be doing it again. This is our template. And this just, I mean, we're just meant to live here. What took place here, this is meant to be our pattern. And so, Book of Acts, good book. All of these books here are cities following Acts. They're all cities. Rome, Corinth, Ephesus, Galatia. Galatia was a region. It had more than one city in it. Colossae, Philippi, and it ends with Thessalonica. Aren't you glad you weren't born in Thessalonica, and you had to write that out every time you wrote your address.
It'd be worse if it was 2 Thessalonica you lived in.
Right. That is true. These books here, he told me that yesterday, and I laughed for 10 minutes. But anyway, today, these are leadership books. These little guys, all the T books, all the books that start with T. You want to know how to be a good leader? Read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. And then these are general epistles to, I was going to tell you something about Luke. I think I'm going to back up. Oh, good. Okay. This is Luke. Luke wasn't one of the 12, neither was Mark. Luke is just my favorite. I just, because Luke was a doctor, he was a physician, not one of the 12. He wasn't following Jesus around everywhere, and he wasn't seeing everything that was taking place firsthand. But he was a doctor. You remember the story of the woman with the issue of blood. It said she had spent all of her money on doctors. Well, Jerusalem was not that big of a city. There weren't that many people in there. And I don't think there were that many doctors. And so this isn't in Scripture, but it's just what I think. I believe that people like the woman with the issue of blood begin to come back in because he had no doubt treated her and tried this and tried that, and none of it had worked. And she comes back in and says, guess what? And then the man born blind comes in, and then the lame man comes in, and it changed Luke's life. You know, the testimonies we hear here in this house, it changes us. It causes something to stand up on the inside to know it's all true, and God is real. Luke, in the first two chapters, I mean, first two verses of Luke, he says, and I just love it, he says, I have investigated everything thoroughly, in chronological order, I've investigated everything thoroughly from the beginning, and I'm going to give it to you in chronological order so that you can believe. And that's what Luke set about to do. Once he heard the reports, he said, I've got to document this, I've got to check it out, and I've got to write it down. And he did. So, all right. This is one of the just general letters here. This is James. I also really like James. James was a half-brother of Jesus. And so Mary and Joseph were his parents. And when Jesus was ministering on the earth, James was not buying it. He did not believe. It was like, this was my brother, and he's saying what, and he's doing what, and there. He just did not buy it. And then it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that after Jesus was resurrected, he appeared to James personally. He appeared to his brother. And I think he must have appeared in all of his glory, because in the book, James does not refer to him as his bro. He refers to him as the Lord of glory. And he got it. He got it. And there's only 5 chapters in the book of James, but there are 54 commands in those 5 chapters. And he doesn't apologize, he doesn't explain, he doesn't give evidence, he just says, do this, don't do that. And one of those, for example, is rejoice in your trials. You're going through problems? Good. rejoice, praise God. So that's James. You might, if you haven't read James lately, you might want to go and look for those 54 commands, and then the book of Revelation. And this is the revelation of Jesus Christ as a person, and it talks extensively about end times that I personally believe we're in right now. And so that book is very relevant. This is the Old Testament book. This was law, history, poetry, major prophets, minor prophets. And men have divided it up like that. But Scripture also divides it up kind of like that. Do you have a scripture there?
Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled."
That's right. So he divides it into Psalms, law, prophets, and right in Scripture. These books right here are called the Torah. They're called the Torah. You hear that term now and then, Torah. It's the first five books in your Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They're also called the law. It's also called the law of Moses. It's called the books of Moses. And in the Greek translation, it's called the Pentateuch, meaning five, penta for five. So this, I have a little Torah scroll here. I'll hold it up, see if you can see it here. It's just a little guy. A real Torah scroll is about this big around and about this tall, and when they carry it on their shoulder like this, because it's very heavy, and it takes two people to take the cover off, which I'm going to do by myself. No. This is called a medallion. It's just for beauty and honor. And the covers are all just very ornate, very beautiful. And inside is a little scroll. And you remember that it said in Scripture when Jesus was in the synagogue that he took the scroll and he found the place where he wanted to read. And so the scrolls are so big, they have to lay them on a table, and they would roll it this way and roll it this way and slide and roll and slide. That's what Jesus would have been doing. And it says, until he found the place that he wanted to read. There's no verses, there's no chapters. They just had to know the text and be able to go, okay, I think it's a few over, and find it. And so that is the scroll. Some of these books are this small. Some of them were. And you remember Daniel reading from the scroll of Jeremiah. They even took the scrolls with them into captivity. I want to talk for a minute about the 400 years here. There's 400 years at the end of this, the beginning of this. Oh, that's early. We usually save that for later. Don't knock the crossover. A lot going on here. This was when Antiochus Epiphanes, if anybody knows about that, he comes into Jerusalem from Syria, sacrifices a swine on the altar, forbids exercise of the Sabbath, and burns the scrolls, kills a lot of people, and that was the Maccabean Wars that followed until they took Jerusalem back. That all happened during the 400 years. This also happened during the 400 years. First of all, this was canonized by the Jews during this period here. There were also other books written, some of which are right here. This is called an Apocrypha. If any of you were raised Catholic or have a Catholic Bible, some of these books are in there. And a lot of good history in the Apocrypha, so it's worth reading. It wasn't deemed by the Jewish nation to be part of their scrolls, and remember, that was entrusted to them, not to other people. God gave that to the Jews. In 2 Maccabees chapter 3, it gives a clue as to where the Ark of the Covenant was hidden away, secreted away. So you might want to check that out. The other things going on here, it's like the earth was molten and kingdoms were rising and falling. And for instance, Persia conquers Babylon and takes over the then known world. After Persia, Greece conquers the world under Alexander the Great. This is when Alexander the Great rode and conquered the world in about 6 years. And then he dies, and following that comes Rome. That's why in the New Testament here you find Rome everywhere, because they were in ascendancy at the time that Jesus was born, took place. You remember the scripture that says, in the fullness of time, Messiah came. And so my question to you is, what made it the fullness of time? Well, it was because Persia, that what took over the world, allowed the Jews to go back and build their temple and their wall and their gates, and that was going to be the temple that Messiah would come into. The Greeks, their language, Koine Greek, was going to be the language that the New Testament would be written in. And Rome built the roads that connected cities and nations. And it would be the roads that the Apostle Paul was going to travel over to bring the gospel to the then known world, as well as other people. Here's what I'm going to show you now. We're going to get ready to switch or change-o on all those books. This little red paper I'm going to put right here after Nehemiah, because this is where the chronological history, meaning this happened first and then this and then this and then this and then this, this is where the chronological history of the Old Testament ends. This right here, from Genesis to Nehemiah, is the 4,000 years. And so if that's true, what's all this? And where does this come in? And so we're going to change the books right now and show you what all this is and what it means. So what I'm going to be doing when he clears these out, I'm going to be taking Ezra and Nehemiah here, and I'm going to move them all the way down here to the end of the 4,000 years. I mean, the beginning of the 400 years and the end of the 4,000. Do those right there. Okay. Ta-da. Ta-da. So, I'm going to talk about these a little bit. Job is thought to be the oldest book written, and part of the reason that they think that is he talks about dinosaurs in here. I'm one that believes in creation and that we did not come from animals and gradually evolved, but that God created. And so that being the case, if that is the case, then that means dinosaurs were on the earth when man was on the earth. So you might expect, if somebody was going to write something, they might include that, might include dinosaurs. Well, in Job chapter 40 and 41, it talks about dinosaurs. When I presented this to some of you other people, did any of you go home and read Job 40 and 41?
Okay, we failed.
Well, go home This is your second assignment for some of you. Look at Job 40 and 41. Talks about what can only be dinosaurs in there. And I don't mean a verse or two. I mean, for a couple of chapters, he just goes on and on. He says their tails are like cedar trees. Whomp, whomp, whomp. And they have coats of iron. And he says, if you touch them when they're asleep, you won't do it again. And it talks about fire breathing on some of them. So anyway, go home and read that now. Those that had it assigned before, that now they're going to actually read it. This is Genesis, the book of creation. Talks about creation and the fall and the flood. Have you read about the flood lately? And then it begins with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Jewish nation began with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Before that, there were no Jews. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Yes. His name was changed to Israel, had 12 sons. One of those 12 sons, Joseph, sold as a slave into Egypt. And through a chain of events, all of them end up in Egypt. This is how they got into Egypt, and this is how they get out. And so the Exodus is just showing them leaving Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, going to Mount Sinai, and wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Following that, Joshua takes them into the Promised Land. Moses dies. By the way, this Exodus begins with the birth of Moses, ends with the death of Moses. We know how long Moses lived. He lived 120 years. This period right here is 120 years long. Joshua goes in. They conquer the land at God's instruction. They had a northern campaign, a central, and a southern. In 6 years, they just boom, 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 and took the land. And they didn't quite take it all. They left just a little pockets here and there, and it did not work well for them. How does it work for you and I? When we just leave little pockets, we just won't deal with that. Well, we'll just put up with that. It did not work well for them. It doesn't work well for me when I have tried that. Following this, this is the time of Judges. And Judges is just one of my favorite books, because in the book of Judges, this is the closest thing we've ever had on the face of the earth of a theocracy. God was their king. God was their government. They had no king. They had no senators. They had no governors. They had no mayors. They had no place to write letters to complain. They had no place to picket. It was them and God. And they are given a bad rap here because there's some pretty strong stuff in the book of Joseph. But here's the deal. The people would be serving God, obeying God, following God, and then a new generation would be raised up and they would drift into sin. And they would, when they would drift into sin, the enemies would attack them. I'm going to get a drink of water. Enemies would attack them, and God would raise up a judge, push back the enemies. And then it says, amazingly, they would have 80 long years of peace and blessing and prosperity and favor and God's presence. And then a new generation was raised up. And here they go again. They drift and they drift and they drift. Same pattern. You would think after a while they might get a clue, right? Every time we drift into idolatry and go away from God, our enemies begin to attack us. Hello, America. There could be a clue in this for some of us. And every time God was faithful to raise up a judge, here's the deal. And then they would have 40 years of peace and prosperity and blessing follow that. Most of the book of Judges is peace, prosperity, blessing, favor, all of that. (Clears throat) here's the deal. They, when God raised up a godly man, the people came. They responded. They said, "You're right. We've gotten off." And they pulled, they came back. And I just want to say, oh, for a nation that when godly men are raised up, the people will respond and and come back. They did that in the book of Judges. After the end of this period, the people begin to say, we just want to be like the surrounding nations. We want a king. And God gave them a king. They had the United Kingdom, Saul, David, and Solomon. Each reigned for 40 years again, 120 years. This is what happened when they had unity. This is what took place. This was music. This was poetry. This was drama. This was architecture. This was tremendous wealth and wisdom. Remember, Solomon asked for wisdom. So pervasive was the reports of this throughout the world that the Queen of Sheba, which is in modern-day Yemen, which is in Saudi Arabia, traveled about 1,000 miles, probably came up the Red Sea by ship, to come and find out, is this true? Is this happening in Israel? And when she got there, she found out it was. It was happening. And the fame had spread throughout the world. Solomon dies. Rehoboam is going to take over, but Rehoboam does not relinquish, and the kingdom divides as a result. Divides north, south, 10 tribes, 2 tribes. And during this period, the people drift and 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 drift. Does God leave them, abandon them? No, God does this. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet to call them back. I have a tickle in my throat. So this is the heart of the Father. I just want to say to you, when you and I are drifting, God's not mad. He's not upset. He's not disappointed. He's not angry, and he's not full of wrath. He does this. He sends people to minister and witness and teach, and every one of us, we could go around the room to every person, and every one of you, I'm sure, could tell somebody was sent to you. Somebody reached to you. Somebody taught you. And that was your Father. That was your Father God loving you and reaching to you. And you responded, and you're here. These people, there were some good and some not so good. In 606, the northern kingdom was taken captive because of their idolatry and apostasy. And then in about 586, with that southern kingdom of Judah where the temple was, God began to say, "Judah, I'm going to have to withdraw." And do you have that, Dwayne?
"So as I live, declares the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable idols and with all your abominations, therefore I will also withdraw."
He's going to withdraw. Again, he's not angry. This is not his wrath. He is just saying, okay, if that's the way you want to go, okay. And he's withdrawing. That withdrawal is documented in Scripture pretty extensively. And so Dwayne's going to read. It starts in the Holy of Holies. And we know God's presence came at the time of Solomon, came to the Holy of Holies. And his presence was there all of this time.
Then I looked, and behold, in the expanse that was over the heads of the cherubim, something like a sapphire stone, in appearance resembling a throne,
the Holy of Holies,
appeared above them. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the temple. And the temple was filled with a cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. When the cherubim departed, they lifted their wings and rose up from the earth in my sight. And they stood still at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house.
Eastern gate.
And the Lord and the glory of the God of Israel hovered over them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood over the mountain which is east of the city.
That's the Mount of Olives, just leaving through the eastern gate and crossing the Kidron Valley, going to the Mount of Olives. And you can hear, I believe, in that the longing, lingering heart of the Father. Can you? Can you hear that? Can you hear how he doesn't want to go? He doesn't want to withdraw. He's not angry. He's not upset. It's not his wrath. But he knows that he cannot be where those have purposely, decidedly to go the other direction. And so the Father withdraws. So you might say, because at the end of that time, they go into captivity for 70 years. And you might say, during this time, I mean, the temple's destroyed, the walls are knocked down, the gates are burned. You might say, it's too late. It's over. It's gone. God is finished. And yet, while they're in captivity for 70 years, this is what God does. Again, he reached to them and he sent prophets and they had dreams and visions and he called them back. And this is what, if you have family members and they are lost and they are entrapped in sin, I just want to say to you, it's not too late. God will still reach and he will still respond to their cries as they cry out and reach to them and find them. Jesus found them here. God found them. This is a little book of Daniel. And Daniel began in his book, he began to read, and he's reading the scroll of Jeremiah. They had the scroll with them. He's reading the scroll, and it says, you're only going to be in captivity for 70 years. And he starts getting excited, and he starts saying, whoa, we're almost there. It's almost 70 years, and he's adding it up, and he's figuring it and counting it, and it's almost 70. And he begins to fast, and he begins to pray. And God shows them amazing things, one of which was recorded in Isaiah. God names the person that is going to send them back.
It is I, the Lord, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundation will be laid. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand. I will give you treasures, hidden wealth, in order that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have also called you by your name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me.
So God raises up Cyrus, who is a Persian. He was not a Jew. He was not a believer. He was not a godly man. But he raises him up to send the people back and allow the people to go back, and calls this man by name. In Daniel, in chapter 9, this is what it says. It says, when the decree goes out to let you guys go back, when that happens, when that takes place, check it out. Because from that time on, there's going to be 62 weeks and 7 weeks. 69 weeks total, weeks of years. It's weeks of years. He is telling them when, where's Ezra and Nehemiah? When Ezra and Nehemiah go back, Cyrus gives the decree, they go back. He says, when that happens, and when the decree is given that you can go back and rebuild your temple, you are to know and discern it's going to be 62 and 9, 62 and 7, 69. It's going to be 483 years until Messiah. That's in Daniel. He told him that when they were in captivity, 483 years, not to the birth, not to Bethlehem, but to this, the day that Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, makes himself known to the world, and they are saying, Hosanna to God in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It was 483 years to this. What we have to know and realize is God told them when. God told them when. God told them when. He told them what, too. But he told them when. Didn't know the day or the hour, but they knew when Messiah was coming. And the people knew that and were paying attention, some of them, and waiting and watching and looking. And do you have a verse on that?
70 weeks have been decreed. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. The King James Version says he will be cut off, but not for himself.
God told them when. And those people that you heard, they were looking. They were meeting on Tuesday nights and Thursday nights in little groups, and they were talking about it, and they were checking, and they were saying that the time is coming. It's coming. The time is near. And Anna, when she sees him in the temple, she goes to those people that were looking for it and paying attention. I believe we're in another era just like that. It's time to pay attention. It's time to know he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And the signs are there. And the world is spiraling down. The world is spiraling down into things that are not godly. But I tell you what, the church is spiraling up. And I don't mean the rapture. I mean the glory cloud. And I mean the power and presence of God. And I mean transformed lives. Those are going to happen at the same time. The world spiraling down, and the church waiting and looking and knowing and being transformed and transforming others. That's what we are about. That is the season that we are living in right now. After Ezra, 483 years, then comes John the Baptist. And he's the first prophet that has been there in a very, very long time. And he begins to say, repent. The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is now. And the people, many of them believed and responded. 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. Boom. Right out of Jerusalem. So, I want to pray an impartation to you today for love of the Word of God. Amen. And a renewed choosing, not a commitment, those don't work, just a renewed choosing to read it. Just read it. You don't have to even understand it. Just read it. Because it is what gets us ready. It's what prepares us. And I've only seen the glory of the Lord twice in my life. And one of them was from just reading my Bible every night. I would just sit and I would just read every night. And I would fall asleep in the middle. I wouldn't get anything out of it. I was thinking about my day, but I would just read and I would just read and I would just read. Sometimes I think we think we're supposed to, okay, we're supposed to feel something and it's supposed to be great. No, just do it. Just read. And after doing that for a while, God just showed me his glory right there. I think I was sitting up in bed reading, and right there, he will to you too. Another time I was reading just through the New Testament, just reading for what's his message? What's he trying to say to Colossae? What's his message? I would just read it start to finish, the book of Colossians. And then I write down in my Bible, okay, this is what I get. He's talking about this. And then I would read the next book, and I would read the next book, and I read the next book over, I don't know, weeks, I don't know how long, but not in a day. Just what's he saying? What's his message? Taking these little chapters together, what's he trying to communicate? And I tell you what, that was transforming for me. I was in a hospital one day, praying for somebody, and the person I was praying for happened to have been in a coma. He was playing Russian roulette and got the bullet, and was just a young man, but had been in a coma for years and years and years, and they assigned me to pray for him. I opened my mouth after this just reading I was doing. I opened my mouth and out came this prophetic prayer, and I knew that it was because of all that had just gone in. What's his message? What's he saying? What's he communicating? And taking that in. Not a real spiritual thing, just a simple thing. And the prayer that day was, I mean, people that were walking down the hall, nurses that were in the hospital would come and say, thank you for that prayer. It was different. It was different. It's not the way I always pray. So I'm going to pray for you right now. Yeah. That impartation, that love of the Word, that will go into you today. And it's going to birth something. Father, I pray for every person here today, Lord, for that impartation, Lord. We are going to be people of the book. That's what they call us, people of the book. Today, we take that mantle. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. We are people of the book. And Father, I pray that there would be a renewed choosing today on the part of each individual, and that they will say, Yes, Lord, and that they will take the time not to be spiritual, not to be godly or holy, but to just open the book and let it do its work. Let it do it in you and be ready, because he's going to do it through you too. So, Lord, I pray that that would now be sealed. You would seal that work, that it would not depart. It would take up residence. And the hunger and thirst that manifests itself in the lives of these, Father, that they would be satisfied. They would taste and see that the Lord is good and that his word is sweet as honey. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And thank you very much for your kind attention. Pastor Rick.
Oh, that's cool. Amen. Amen. Isn't that good? It just helps put it together. So, what a good presentation. Appreciate so much. Yeah, good job. And your assistant was very good. Yeah. He was relatively well behaved today, too, so. Amen. That's good. Well, does anybody need prayer today? Is there anything else? There are other testimonies that things of awesome things that have happened this week that hopefully in time we'll get to hear. So, yeah, there's a lot going on. So, if there's nothing else, we can just close. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I just release everybody. I ask for safety. If anyone's traveling, I ask that you watch over us. I ask that you will bless every household here. I speak right now that you will give wisdom to every mother and father that's raising children. I ask that you will give us insight into the endeavors of our life, where we work, what we do. I ask that we will be the light. I ask that you will open more doors for us to minister to people outside these walls, to give a kind smile, to give a helping hand, to perform an act of service that doesn't have an agenda, to bless someone, to pray for someone, to minister in any other way. I just ask you to ask doors, open doors and open ways. We want to just cast off restraint. And Father, I just agree again then with Senia's prayer that you'll stir up in us a love for the word. And we have all this access to read and to listen. And I just ask that we will have a refreshed hope and belief inside of us that the word will transform us and change us, because it is so powerful. And so we just want to cultivate a love for your word in our midst. And we just thank you for all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. Love y'all. Yes. Oh, yes, amen. Yes, yes. Father, for this holiday weekend, for all the dangers as we play, I ask that that we would just have supernatural protection for us as a people, for our communities, for areas, wherever we are, for our families. Just watch over us and all of those things. And Father, for this group that's going on vacation at the end of this week, I just ask in Jesus' name, they will have traveling mercies, they will be blessed, they will be provided for. I ask that you will give them opportunities to bring the light, to be the light in wherever they are, to have opportunities to minister wherever they are. I ask that you just have a restful, good week. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless all of you.